unnecessary.
Yeah.
Just thankful I didn't hear my wife. man, what a great morning of worship. It is so good to be together, church. Thankful for your presence, whether you're joining us in person or you're with us online. We want you to know that you are an important part of our congregation, important part of our community, important part of the church of Jesus Christ. Hey, Tommy, can I borrow your microphone? I wanted to ask a question, and I need some kiddos who volunteer. I want to ask about superheroes. It's just any of them you want to come up here. Just come on up. If you know something about superheroes or any heroes, if you want to come up, you can come up. I mean, listen, come on, Coral, get up here. We're getting some experts together now. Getting some experts together. Okay. Wait, do I need to turn this on? Oh, with this on. Okay. All right. Oh, got one more. Yep. Listen, this panel is growing. I like it. I need you guys to think about who is your favorite superhero? Or who is your favorite hero? I guess it could be from something other than superheroes. It could be, you know, from Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or something like that. But who is your favorite hero? You got one, Liam? All right, who's your favorite?
The Mandalorian.
The Mandalorian. I like the Mandalorian. All right, what do we got down here?
Luke Skywalker.
Luke Skywalker. He's way better than the Mandalorian. All right, what do you got?
Darth Vader.
What? Darth Vader is not a hero.
We need to have a serious talk with your parents.
All right, what do you got for me?
Superman.
Superman is a good answer. That was my favorite when I was a kid. Do you have a favorite superhero? Iron Man. I like Iron Man. Yes, Monsieur?
The Incredible Hulk.
The Incredible Hulk. Also good. You got one for me?
Batman.
Also a good one. Cora? Wonder Woman. Excellent. Carter? Oh, also Wonder Woman. Good job. Oh, Black Panther. That's a good one, too. Yes. What do you got?
Spider-Man.
Y'all give our answers a big hand. Thank you, guys. You can go back to your seat.
Great job. Yes. All right answers. So I love hero movies. I love movies with heroes, whether it's, you know, superhero movies or action movies or sci-fi or fantasy. I love a good hero story. I like the heroes. And I like it when they are strong enough to, you know, beat the villain. That's the whole goal. You got to have a hero that's good enough to deal with the villain. And I think that we all kind of latch on to that idea, and we carry that idea into Scripture because that's what we like, that's what we want to see. So sometimes when we teach the stories of Scripture, we do that with some of the people in there. So we got, you know, story of Abraham, or Moses, or David, you know, slaying Goliath, or Elijah calling down fire on the mountain. We love our heroes of the Bible, naturally enough, including the story that we're studying about today. We started it last week, but it's the story of Noah. Now, the story of Noah is certainly heroic, right? We saw last week how he was singled out by God for his righteousness in an unrighteous generation. He obeyed God. He put together the ark, built the ark. Because of his faithfulness and his obedience, he saved his family. He saved all those animals. They passed, you know, through the great flood. And when he hadn't even finished Noah's story yet. So some of the best parts of Noah's story are still to come. So our story, we pick up after the flood has receded. They've gone to the ark. It rained and rained and rained. And the water rose and rose and rose, and they were in there with those animals for a long time. It rained for 40 days, but if you go back and you start counting up all the days they were on that ark, we're talking like a year or 2 years, or it was a long time. I can't remember. I did add it up one time, and it was way longer than 40 days. So they're on this ark for a long time, and now the water has receded, gone back down. The animals are disembarking from their cruise, and Noah, when this is all done, Noah gets off the ark, and he builds an altar, and he offers up a burnt offering. He takes one of those animals, and he offers a burnt offering, and that greatly pleased the Lord. So after all this disaster, after all this calamity, after all this death and sin and all that, listen to what God says to Noah. He says, this is in chapter 9. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. And then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you. So we got the birds and the livestock and all the wild animals and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me. Now, let's pause right there because I love this part of the story. Right? Noah leaves the ark and to worship the Lord, and as a result of this, he receives God's blessing, and God makes a covenant with Noah. And to demonstrate this covenant, God puts this sign in the clouds, this rainbow, right, to demonstrate the covenant between him and Noah and all the creatures of the earth. Everything at this point, I mean, everything just feels right here, doesn't it? I think it feels right because it's supposed to feel right. Noah is not just the guy who survived the flood. Now, he is the guy who survived the flood, he and his family, but he's not just the guy who survived the flood. I think everything feels so right, feels so good, because it is good. Because Noah is supposed to be the new Adam. Now, we studied just a few weeks ago how God made, you know, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Think back to that story, and I want you to look at all of the similarities. Dry land has emerged. Remember how that happened in creation? It's now happening after the flood. And animals are multiplying and filling the earth. Remember how that happened in creation? It's now happening after the flood. Humanity is being blessed. Remember how that happened in creation? It's now happening after the flood. In fact, humanity is told almost verbatim, be fruitful and multiply. Go forth, right? That's what God told Adam and Eve, and now that's what God is telling Noah and his sons. I mean, it's the same blessings. It's the same directions. God is telling them to do the same things he told Adam and Eve to do. It's like the flood was supposed to be this way to reset everything, you know, back to factory settings, we would say. If you've ever had to do that with a computer or with your phone, and, you know, it changes everything, goes back to the way it was. That's what the flood was supposed to be. So, of course, everything feels right. It feels good because, as God said in creation, it is good. That's the way the world is. The world is good. So we have our fresh start. We have our clean slate. And we have our hero, Noah. So what's not to feel good about, right? Well, you know that moment in action movies or sometimes even in scary movies when the bad guy dies? But the bad guy's not really dead, right? It turns out you think they're gone, and they're not actually gone. We keep reading the story of Noah, and this is what happens next. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, these were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. And when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk, and he lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, and they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. And their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. Now, this is a weird, weird thing to include in the story of Noah, isn't it? For one, it's very, this is a cultural difference. This would be a very different story today, even. But the main thing we need to take away, we'll talk about it in just a second, is surprise. The villain's not dead. The villain who was supposed to have been drowned actually rode out the flood on the ark. That's the big surprise here. And when we first read this, we're like, of course, Ham is the villain. You read about how Ham had to be sent out, and he was, and what Ham did was undoubtedly shameful. That's the main thing we need to remember here. Is Noah lying there drunk and naked, and Ham seeing his father's nakedness, that's just shame. That is just shameful. I mean, it is. It was more than just, oh no, what an accident, or bad accident. And his coming out and telling his brothers was just more than just weird thing just happened. It's supposed to convey Noah's shame, and Ham just relating that shame. So, how what Ham did not get rid of his father's shame. So, what Ham did that was wrong is kind of up for debate. Now, certainly Ham behaved shamefully, but Genesis is not focused on the story of Ham. It wants us to notice something else first. Because before the sin of Ham, it was the sin of Noah. Right? Righteous Noah, who planted a vineyard, who drinks the wine, who becomes drunk, who passes out naked in his tent. All of that, by the way, ought to be really ringing some bells for us. Because again, going back to the story of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, the first time it was Adam in a garden who took the fruit and brought the shame. This time it is Noah in a vineyard who took the fruit and brought the shame. See how it's the same pattern repeating? They're both doing the same thing. They're disobeying God and bringing shame because of it. The new Adam has fallen into the same trap as old Adam. Because as it turns out, the flood can wash away an entire generation of sinners. But what the flood cannot do is it cannot wash the sin out of the human heart. And that's exactly the problem with heroes. And even the heroes of Scripture, like great people we talked about. But every one of them fail. Abraham lies about his wife. Moses commits murder, and then later he disobeys God and strikes the rock, right? David, the great giant killer, later has a good man killed so he can take that guy's wife. Over and over and over again, that every one of the heroes of Scripture, these people that we look up to, men and women great in faith, but they all disappoint us. Nobody's story is clean. Nobody's, with one notable exception we'll get to in a little bit. So what are we supposed to do with this story of Noah? And by the way, the rest of the story of Noah was, yeah, he lived to an old age and he died. There, the end, that's the end of Noah. Right, so what are we supposed to do with the story of Noah? Is Noah a hero? Is Noah a villain? And the answer is both. Because the line between hero and villain does not run somewhere out there in the DC multiverse. The line between hero and villain runs right through every human heart. Yours and mine included. We forget that, don't we? I just want to classify people. You know, he's a villain, she's a hero. This friend of mine is the hero, and their ex-girlfriend is the villain. Right? That's the way I like to classify people, by the good they do and the bad they do. But I forget that the line between hero and villain runs through every single person. And sometimes I fall into the illusion of thinking, well, if I just had a new job, or if I just moved to a new house, or moved to a new town, or if I had a new boss, or if we had new leadership at the church, or if I had a new relationship with another man or another woman, if I just had this fresh start, then everything would be better. But the problem is, as we see right here with Noah, Noah had all that. He had all this fresh start. But the problem is, as the saying goes, wherever you go, there you are, right? The problem was that Noah still had Noah. And the Bible refuses to give us clean heroes. It just does. The Bible never makes anyone look all clean and sparkly and perfect, because that's just not the truth. Noah, it's true, Noah is called righteous, and he was righteous. But even a righteous Noah falls, just like everybody else. Even Noah, who was faithful and obedient and used by God, was capable of terrible, terrible failure. But that doesn't mean, just because Noah failed and Abraham and Moses and David and all these others, just because they failed doesn't mean we don't need heroes. That's the lesson some people take out. I'm never going to depend on anybody again, right? And that's a lesson some people take in life, is if I just distance myself and I don't need anybody else and I don't depend on anybody else, that'll be good. That's not the lesson of Scripture. The lesson of Scripture tells us that these people failed, but we still need a hero. It just means that we need a better one. We need a better hero. We need a hero who's not going to fail. We need a hero who is going to be better. One that's going to hold on to us and never let us go. You know, we don't need a Superman who rescues us from a burning building, then drops us somewhere on the flight to the safety, right? We need a better hero. And the Bible systematically removes every candidate to be our hero except for one. There is only one possibility to be our hero. Only one to be our Savior. Only Jesus Christ can save us. Now, here we are in church on Sunday morning, so this ought to be an obvious statement, right? I don't think anybody's surprised that Jesus is the answer. That's not a pretty often understood thing, that if somebody asks you a question in church, the answer is always Jesus. So of course we need a Savior, we need a hero, we need someone to save us. Who's it going to be? It's going to be Jesus. But I'm here to tell you, church, but even as Christians, we sometimes forget that. I know, because I see social media too. And there is no person or product or system or anything else that can save us. There's not. I like capitalism. I like being able to go to Walmart and get what I want. But then, you know what? Capitalism is not going to save us. I like it when everybody who is poor gets taken care of. But you know what? Socialism is not going to save us. Free health care is not going to save us, so I'd love everybody to get all their health problems taken care of. Conceal and carry is not going to save us, though some folks, you know, that's very important to them. Our Christian parents, love my Christian parents. My Christian parents aren't going to save me. My Christian grandparents, they're not going to save me either. Having a Christian wife and Christian kids, love that, but they're not going to save me, as great as they may be. Because ultimately, all those folks are human. You know, I love our church. I love the Forest Mill Church of Christ. I absolutely love it. I brag on us all the time. I talk about what great folks y'all are, so don't worry. Not telling the truth. But I brag on y'all, and I brag about our leadership, and I brag about our congregation. But even a great church with perfect doctrine and godly leaders, it's not going to save you. Not going to save you. Only Jesus Christ can save us. That's it. If you have a great marriage and great parents and live in the right place at the right time and part of the great right church and all that, you got everything going for you, but you don't have Jesus, you know what? You're just as lost as the person who's never heard the name. You have got to have Jesus. And because all of that is true, we have to remember something else. At least I do. Maybe you struggle with it too. I have to remember, I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. If those things can't save me, I can't save other folks either. Because I'm human too. I'm going to make mistakes. And if I'm out there saving folks and then they find out what a jerk I am sometimes, well, that's bad, right? So I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. You know what? The world doesn't need us. What the world needs is for us to point to Jesus. That's it. We are a part of the kingdom of God, not because we are so great or so smart or so holy or so righteous. We are a part of the kingdom of God to point the way to the King. We're not the King. We can't do it. And if we want to save our loved ones, save our family, save our friends, save our coworkers and friends and neighbors and all the people that we care about in this world, if we want to save them, the best thing we can give them is not the best I have to offer. It's the best that Jesus has to offer. They need a true hero, not a sidekick. That's the best I can hope for is a sidekick. So we have to point the way to Jesus. And church, that's my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we will be the church in Manchester, in our community, in Coffee County, that we will be the church, not that has it all together, not that does everything right, not that has the right facilities or anything like that. My prayer is just that we will be the church that points everybody to Jesus. That's the best thing we can do. So if we can pray for you or encourage you, if you are ready to be lifted up by the only one who can save you from your sin, if you're ready to have your sins washed away, brought into the family of God, brought into his kingdom, if we can help you at all this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?